I'm really here to ask you to stand with our family, our brothers and sisters, suffering persecution and increasing violence across sub-Saharan Africa right now. And it's not really me who's asking you, it's people like Pastor Barnabas and the sheep that he is taking care of in the IDP, the Internally Displaced People's Camp, the church where he meets villages, families, Christians like him. Across sub-Saharan Africa, this is the increase, in fact, in persecution. So you've got high, very high, and extreme, extreme in red. And you can see both the increase in numbers of countries affected, but also in those countries that were affected, the heightening persecution in just a decade. So 16.2 million is the number who are displaced right now. 16.2 million. It's a huge number of Christians who are displaced because of violence that they face from Fulani militants, from Islamic militants. And 16.2 million is roughly the population of London, Birmingham, Manchester, Liverpool, Bristol, all put together. It's quite some number, isn't it? And there's something that we can do today, and I think it's always good when the preacher says to you up front what they're expecting from you at the end. What I'm asking you, what the church in sub-Saharan Africa is asking you to do, is simply to sign a petition to ask governments here in the UK, across the EU and Africa, to start talking about the violence that Christians face and to start the healing. We're looking to raise 1 million signatures. I pray that you'll be part of that. And in light of the graph of increasing persecution, what's happening in Nigeria across sub-Saharan Africa, Jesus' words seem just a little bit crazy to me. Blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you. Rejoice and be glad. Can he be real? Is that for real? This is the paradox of persecution, of course. And I speak of someone who's come to faith later in life in a church, which is very comfortable. And I recognize that I may be speaking to those of you in the room who have personal experience. I would love to talk and pray with you after. The paradox of persecution. Jesus begins the Beatitudes. Someone said beautiful attitudes. I think that's a great way of coining that. But you've probably heard many a sermon on them with the word. He begins it with the word Makarios. Makarios, blessed, blessed. And it's quite a tricky word to translate into English. It'll be even trickier for me to translate it into Cantonese. But into English, the word Makarios kind of means the good life is. Congratulations, kind of, I'm happy for you. Well done. And I'll never forget the moment that I became a dad for the first time. The wave of cards and messages and phone calls and people saying congratulations, and then the wave of nappies that came afterwards, not so good. But maybe for you, perhaps, you know, when you've passed an exam, maybe it's when you finish ordination training, and maybe it's when you get your first job out of university, perhaps it's passing your driving test, maybe it's coming to time of receiving your pension. Perhaps those are the moments when you're thinking, someone's going to congratulate me for this. Someone's going to say thank you. Someone's going to say, well done. Not here, not in this text, not with Jesus, of course. We're faced with words which seem to jar. If you're from the UK, they jar with us. They jar with our reality, our 21st century mindset, even maybe our 21st century church mindset. I used to work for Clinton Cards. Before I became a vicar and then latterly working for Open Doors, I used to work for Clinton Cards. Do you remember them? I always feel like I should say at this point, it wasn't my fault that they went out of business. But I can tell you, if we sold cards which said, congratulations, so pleased for you that you've been put in jail in Iran, or we're so glad that you've been removed from your house in Iraq under pressure from ISIS, we're so happy that you're being tortured in a prison in North Korea, we would have gone out of business a whole lot sooner. And in Jesus' day, grief, humility, poverty, hunger, injustice, the Beatitudes, seven, perhaps eight, that are listed, now persecution, they were believed to be signs of God's displeasure. That was what his audience would have been thinking. And Jesus, of course, in the way that only he can do, is turning all of that theology right on its head. He builds on it, of course. Rejoice and be glad. Rejoice literally means jump for joy. Jump for joy at the fact that you are being persecuted. Jump for joy. Jesus calls it blessed. Today, as we look at the text, we're going to be finding out a few things, three things which Jesus has for us. The first is a reality check. Then we're going to be given an encouragement. And if I have time, we're going to be given a job to do. And the word persecuted comes from a Greek word, deku. It means to chase after. It's, if you can conjure up the thoughts of hunting an animal, it's that kind of chasing after. To hunt prey, to harass. Literally to pursue your enemy down, to hunt them down. And Jesus is talking, of course, to the harassed, the harried and the hunted of the day. And saying, blessed are you. Blessed are you when you are persecuted, when you are pursued. No one would have seen it like that in his audience. And I'm sure that we probably wouldn't see it like that here and now either. He's not saying that persecution is good. He's saying it's inevitable. They did it to the prophets, he said. He's highlighting this opposition, the antagonism that you're going to face, that Christians face when they put their head above the parapet and they stand for Jesus. When they are salt and light for Jesus wherever they are. Around the world today, Christians are being pursued and hunted and targeted and preyed upon simply because of their allegiance to Jesus. Simply because they proclaim him with their mouth and their heart that Jesus is Lord and Saviour. The cost of following Jesus is real and inevitable. One in seven Christians right now are facing discrimination or persecution for their faith. It's 380 million of our brothers and sisters around the world. Sobering stats, aren't they? It's a rise of 140 million since 2018. Sobering stats. But they're not just statistics, are they? Because every single one of them is a mother or a father or a son or a daughter, brother or sister. Every single one of them is a child of God, loved dearly by him. And every single one of them is a brother or sister to us. They are family. You know, there isn't just a church that's suffering over there in China. There isn't just a church that's suffering in Syria or a church that's suffering in Eritrea or Ethiopia or DRC or Congo or anywhere like that. And the church that's gathered here at St. Matt's in Bristol. There's only one church. There's only one body. And what do the scriptures teach us about being part of that body? When one part of the body hurts, what does the scripture say? I know some of you have studied theology. I know some of you have read your Bible. You'll know that it says that when one part of the body, of which we are a part, suffers, we all suffer. We all suffer. I pray that that might stir something in you, how you might respond today. There's a reality check for us, isn't there? That persecution is real and inevitable because it's what Jesus faced. He faced death. He faced persecution. He faced the reality of being hung up on a tree, dying the death of a slave, of a criminal. He knows what it is to be persecuted. Ultimately, he's done that to gain victory over sin and death for us so that we can be in relationship, restored to that right relationship with him forever into eternity. And if you don't know about that story, then I'd love to share that with you, or your vicar here or any of the leadership team would like to share that story with you afterwards, so that you might know a God who loves you this morning and who's also chasing after you, but in a way with his love. You know, ultimately, if you know Jesus, then we are called to be citizens of a different kingdom. You know that you have been transferred from a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light. Maybe a few people might nod that they know that they've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light. Maybe a few people will nod. There should be no greater contrast for you There should be no greater contrast than the moment that you were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And I wonder if my first challenge for you this morning is right here and now in this city, what is your contrast level like?
I read Lectio as part of one of my devotions in the morning. And a few months ago, they came up with this. When was the last time that your witness for Christ made you unpopular or even hated? And I'm not talking about being belligerent. I'm talking about standing for the kingdom of God, the kingdom that Jesus came and inaugurated and will fulfill at the right time. When was it the last time that you stood for that kingdom and it made you unpopular with your friends or with your family? Perhaps you've already faced some of that. Perhaps your family have already rejected you for your faith in Jesus.
But there's a challenge, isn't there, for us in our culture right now, with everything that's being happening around us, that we could speak into that, the light and life of Jesus.
Maybe the Lord is asking you to speak up for him right now. Maybe there's a situation which the Holy Spirit is impressing upon your heart in which you can speak into. And I know that this church has birthed many great missions as well into the locality. Perhaps there's something new that God wants to do in you.
And there's two reasons why we need to hear stories of the persecuted, because, they challenge us, don't they?
I know it challenges me. I've worked for Open Doors nearly 4 years now, and I'm challenged day in, day out, week in, week out, what I'm like to witness for Christ. What would it be like if everything was on the line? And another reason is because they need us. They need our prayers and they need our support. In fact, Suleiman, a brother who leads our Open Doors work in West Africa, says, "We only survive because of your prayers. They give us the grace to stand." Won't it be beautiful the moment when you are sat around the table of the King, you think about eternity, and you've met Jesus face to face, and you're sat around that heavenly banquet with brothers and sisters, and they turn to you and say, "Thank you for praying for me whilst I was in prison. Thank you for praying for me whilst I was having to flee from my home." It'll be a beautiful moment, I believe. Persecution is real and inevitable. The second thing is, I want to give you an encouragement this morning. In this life, persecution and suffering might not be removed. And some of you might be suffering a great deal right now. Some of you may have had a lifetime of suffering. They may not be removed, but they will be redeemed. They will be redeemed because of all that Jesus went through on the cross. All suffering, all persecution is redeemable. The empty grave reminds us of that. Hold on to that. Have that lens of eternity. You've probably got a few scars from your life, from your walk with Jesus, I suspect. And the wounds that we have tell a story. And I wonder what wounds, if we had time afterwards over tea and coffee, I wonder if what wounds, what story your wounds would tell. I was able to travel to North Nigeria just a few weeks ago to see our work that we, because of how many abductions, you probably heard 6 years ago there were about 200 schoolgirls abducted. Yes, a few people nodding. That kind of thing hit the news. And that is often a daily occurrence across Nigeria and other sub-Saharan African countries. And because of that, because of the kidnappings, because of the torture, because of other things, the church there asked us, our partners there asked us to build trauma healing centres. And so if you escape from your captivity, if your village has been set on fire, if your home has been burnt out, you will find your way. Well, we need so many more of them because it's such a number. But you might find your way to our trauma healing centre in Jos. Finis was village was attacked by the Islamic militants who entered his village with shotguns, machetes. They shot Finis through the stomach. They threw him into the well with the rest of his family and village. He managed to climb to safety and find some police who helped him. When he spoke, he said, "Ron, I can't talk very loud or for very long because of the pain in my head." That's Finis. Mary told us that her home was attacked, her village was attacked,
She was putting a little girl to bed. The militants entered her house. They murdered her three older children, her husband and her mother-in-law, and then set the house on fire. They set the house on fire because if anyone's hiding, they'll run out and then we'll also execute them. And so they were cowering under a blanket. She said about the flames getting closer and closer, and her telling her daughter that they couldn't run because they would be killed. I made out all the burns on her arms and her legs and her daughter's skin. The following day, they took us to Mary's village. 56 of her village had been massacred. And they showed us the mass grave where they were buried. And as I looked around, I thought there's probably about 100 of the village left. Imagine a third of this congregation of your family here being wiped out. Now, what's incredible at the Trauma Healing Center, the first thing that they're taught about, the first thing that they're helped on their path to healing is forgiveness. It's the first thing, it's the first lesson, forgiveness, to forgive the perpetrators, to forgive those who have murdered their family, who have destroyed their homes, have taken over their villages, who have dismembered them. I know you're going through a series on forgiveness. Doesn't that just blow your mind? I want to encourage you, as you've been going through that series on forgiveness, there's probably been certain circumstances in your life where you're thinking, I'm holding on to that. I want to challenge you this morning. Like every single story, I heard about 15 different stories in that trauma healing center, and that was just that day. Every single story at the end of it, they said, and glory to God. God is faithful. God is good. I praise God for saving me. I challenge you about your thoughts on forgiveness as you continue to go through that series next week and the weeks after. Rejoice and be glad. Pastor Barnabas, I was able to sit with him for a few hours. So he's been displaced in an IDP camp for 6 years now. So he's now in a mega camp. There are 13,000 Christians in that camp, one toilet per 90 people. The look of joy on his face. Rejoice and be glad. I wonder if in our suffering and our difficulties, whether we could give God the same glory and rejoice as our suffering family are. I want to challenge you that you can, because a day is coming. A day is coming soon when all suffering, everything that you're going through, all the difficulty that you face, and I'm not making light of that, and people will pray with you afterwards if something is touching you right now. But all that suffering will be fully redeemed. And I encourage you to look at life not through the temporary lens that we often have here on earth, but through the eternal lens that people like Pastor Barnabas and many others that I could share with you have. Finally, conscious of time with you all as well, we have a job to do. If you've been around church for a while, you'll have heard that you ought to be salt and light. Am I right? Yeah. And if you haven't, ask somebody who's nodding their head right now. They'll tell you what being salt and light means. And I'm not going to recover old ground for you because of time. But we are called to faithfully follow Jesus wherever we are in the world. And you guys at the moment happen to be in Cottam or Redland or wherever it might be from around here. We are called to put him on show. And you might be saying, well, you know, Ron, I feel I'm weak and inadequate, and or I'm new to this game, or whatever it might be. But the smallest flicker of light, what does it do to the darkness? What does light do to darkness? Takes it away, doesn't it? The smallest little flicker inside of you, doesn't matter how small and weak and inadequate you feel, if you know Jesus, if you have put your faith in Jesus, then he has made his home in your heart. Then you have the Holy Spirit indwelling within you. And the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. It's just your job to faithfully follow him and put him on display wherever you are. Wherever you're going to go to for lunch, for evening meal, wherever you wake up and head off to tomorrow morning. In a moment, I'd love to finish with a prayer. I'd just like to end with Nigeria, Pastor Barnabas, So he's moved that particular camp, but many Christians, 16.2 million Christians, will be...
It's roughly the same time zone. Well, it's the same. So it's 11:15 in Nigeria.
It will definitely be getting a bit warmer, and they'll be waking up with the dust and the heat, and many of them will be living with their family
in something as big as this. And I don't know about you, but if this was my existence, I'd pretty much expect my family to help, like my own brothers, my mum, I, you know, my blood family. I think, yeah, they'll probably help me out. How much more our family in Christ? How much more is it a burden on us to respond today? And to go on from here, to be inspired to pray and equipped to pray. And we can do that for you. You can sign up to receive our prayer updates. But how much more would you want your family in Christ to come and to stand with you?
Saying across the airwaves that they are not alone. 380 million of our family right now suffering persecution for the name of Jesus are not alone. We stand with them. Strengthen them with our prayers, with our gifts, with our time. This is a prayer that Pastor Barnabas said. One of the things that he said to me as we were walking through the camp together, he said, Ron, can you tell the church in the UK, he means you guys, right? Can you tell the church that what you are doing, so if you support Open Doors or other ministries like us, and you support those who are persecuted, you pray for them. And this has come straight from Pastor Barnabas. Please tell them that what you're doing is not wasted. Not one drop of what you are doing is wasted. And then he went on to say, we have seen people come into the kingdom of God right here in the camp. Amazing, isn't it? People have really awakened to the light and life of Jesus in places like those camps. So we stand with them this morning in a moment of solidarity. And I invite you to pray this prayer together.
Holy Spirit, come upon us and do your will. Take over our lives, our eyes, our hope, our confidence is in you. Amen.
Amen.